Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you, Lord, for thou art worthy of our praise. We are so grateful that you have drawn us to you, as your word promises that you draw us, you enable us to come to Christ. You've drawn us, and you've enabled us to come to you in the name of Christ by faith in his finished work on the cross. We are so grateful. So hear our grateful hearts, Lord. Let us not get persuaded in any other way, and let us keep our eyes fixed upon you. Be glorified in your house. Cleanse each and every one of us now. Let no unclean thing remain into this place. Cleanse us each one by the blood of Jesus, and cleanse this place. Be glorified in your house, and, O Lord, we pray, come, pour your spirit out. Let us enjoy your presence and your peace. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 21. I am led by the Spirit to continue in this theme that he's been having me on for a little while, that Jesus calls us to repent and to believe, and that we must all go one-on-one with Jesus. So I've been talking about this since, I think, on Resurrection Sunday. We talked about one-on-one with Mary. Last week, one-on-one with Thomas. But we need to go one-on-one to truly believe and then to repent, which means to change our minds about who we think Jesus is, and to change our minds about how we're made to be in right standing with God our Father. And this was really a big switch in the first century because, as you know, the Gospels, hey, man, we're sons of Abraham. We're good. And this is where Jesus says, no, it's not good enough. To be right with God, you have to trust in me, believe in me as the Son, and be in me as to have a right standing with God. You're not going to get it just by being a Hebrew. And of course, in our context, this side of the cross, you're not going to get it just because you're a good person. And I know a lot of people that feel that way. I don't have any problem. I don't need a Savior. I'm fine. And that they don't understand our need for a Savior because we don't understand our own disobedience. Haven't seen our own dark hearts. I've seen mine. And man, I am grateful to Jesus. So let's turn to John 21, starting in verse 1, and we'll pray, and then we'll read of another experience of Jesus with his disciples and another one-on-one experience. So, Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please?
Dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us partake of your Word. Yeah. Lord, we're thankful for that. And I pray that you'll let your Holy Spirit fall upon Randy and guide him into what to say, that we can hear the things you need us to hear to get us to be that one-on-one with you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. John 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is?
Ken.
Oh. True. Sorry. Yes. In the context of the Gospels, John. But Ken is absolutely correct.
Let us all think that
way. He said to Peter, yes, let us all think that way. It is the Lord, he said. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire, a burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. There's a picture on your bulletins, if you ever wondered how this works. But I've always been stuck on, the others followed in the boat that was not far from the shore, only 100 yards. Okay, that's a football field. And Peter jumped out of the boat, 100 yards from the shore and ran to see Jesus. I love the picture, but was he swimming? Was it shallow? I know he wasn't walking on water. But I thought, that's not far. I mean, that is far to me, given the context. So then Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Of course, he provided those. I love that. Simon Peter climbed aboard, so now he's back. He climbs aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come, have breakfast with me. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with all the fish. I'll read that again, but let's focus on 1 through 10. Can you just imagine the scene? My face just gets into it. Apparently now the disciples, they haven't seen Jesus for a while. We don't know if it's a day or 2 days, but they're just standing around, don't know what to do. Peter's not sure what he's supposed to do at this point, so he said, I'm just going to go fish. The others, equally unsure, they just say, we'll go too. And they catch nothing. A familiar refrain, it seems. And early in the morning, so they fished all night, as they were somewhat close to shore, Jesus calls out to them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. As he told them to do, he threw their net on the right side, as he had said, and it was filled with fish. I can only imagine what Peter thought instantly. We read that John immediately knows now that the man is Jesus, and he tells Peter it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? It's just like when he ran to the tomb and he just jumped right into the tomb to see what's going on. He jumps into the water and runs to the shore, leaving the other disciples behind to tow in the net full of fish. You got to love Peter. I love his enthusiasm. Think about this scene, though, from Peter's perspective. Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times just before he was crucified, not long before this. And in Luke 22, 61, we read the most powerful telling of that is that we read right after Peter's third denial, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter, met eye contact with Peter. Can you imagine? And then the word says Peter remembered what Jesus said to him about disowning him 3 different times, and Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Now, at this point in time, Peter has already seen the Lord twice, but it seems there's been a little while since Jesus was with them, and it's really not hard to imagine that the disciples are beginning to wonder what's happened. I mean, even if he's just gone like a day and a half, 2 nights, what are we supposed to be doing? And perhaps doubts are now starting to come in. I don't see him. What did he say? Do you remember what he said? So Jesus calls out to them while they're on the boat and tells them what to do, and the net is filled with fish. John knows immediately this is Jesus, but Peter has seen this happen before. He knows. 3+ years ago, this happened to Peter. So he too knows this is Jesus. So he jumps into the water and runs to Jesus. What a beautiful display of reckless and desperate desire to be with Jesus. That's what it's called to be prodigal. Just completely, excessively reckless in this way to go see Jesus. Even though Peter knows he just disowned him 3 times just the night that he was convicted and tried. Just a few days, really. So I love this example that Jesus has given all of us on how to behave when we've slipped away, how to behave when we've disowned our Savior, how to behave when we know we've disobeyed God's word and we've decided to go our own way. Let me do my will today, Lord. We must run to Jesus, not run away. Run to him. We run to our Savior, our Redeemer, and he welcomes us into his presence, and he knows us by name. So we read on back to verse 11. Simon Peter climbed aboard the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Then Jesus invites them to come and have breakfast. They didn't ask him. So then Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. So once again, Jesus is doing what? He's serving. He's being the servant. He provides the fish, the bread, and he gives it to them. Verse 14, now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So at this point, all doubt is gone. At least with these seven, they all gather around Jesus. They eat bread and fish that he gives to them. But then Jesus turns his attention specifically to Peter. Remember, they locked eye contact a few days back. Eye contact again. Let's read on in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, some of your translations will say son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I went too far. Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He didn't talk about more than these, though, did he? Peter just said, you know, I love you. And more than these, there's a lot of commentary on what that means. I think in the simplest of terms, do you love me more than these guys love me? But some people say, do you love me more than you think those guys love me? I try to keep it simple. Do you love me more than those guys love me? Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. So he goes, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. So first he's feeding, now he's taking care. This is shepherding, protecting, guiding. The third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. So Jesus asked Peter these three times, do you truly love me? First he says more than these, and then just, do you truly love me? Peter tells Jesus each time, yes, I truly do love you. And Jesus, and then Peter, you know, Jesus tells Peter three different times, coinciding with his with Peter's denials, feed my lambs. Keep in mind, Peter denied him three times. So this is a three-time, in some people's mind, a restoration. So try to think about that. Remembering that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, as Jesus was being tried and convicted for blasphemy, and he was condemned to death on a cross. Now Jesus is right in his face, eye to eye, three times, do you love me? And it was then, at the time in the temple area, that Jesus looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered his words, that Jesus told him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Remember what I talked about with the rooster crowing? In that time, there were no roosters in the city of Jerusalem. They're an unclean animal. But there was the call of the rooster first thing in the morning to get the priest busy to get in there and clean the altar so that they could have it all cleaned off and begin doing their sacrifices again. And that is what a lot of people say. That's what he was referring to, the call of the rooster. But here, imagine how Peter felt as his eyes and Jesus' eyes met. I mean, I just can't imagine. And Jesus then used that word to disown me. He said, you're going to disown me. And the Greek word used means to utterly deny knowing you, or utterly disown, you know, without any doubt. It's very strong language. But it's also interesting here to notice that Jesus used the Greek word agapeo for love the first two times that he said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded with the word phileo, for love. They both mean love. They're both fairly similar. There's a lot written about this. And it's interesting that the third time that Jesus said, do you love me? He used the word phileo, and Peter also responded with phileo. There's been much written about this exchange, and the writings do not agree on the meanings. It's really kind of confusing. I know what I've been told in the past, but then as I studied it more and more, it seems as though the terms as they are used here have very similar meanings. They're very deep, sincere, dear affection for someone or something. Agapeo was sort of like unconditional, but phileo was really deep love, sincereness. So many say, I've read, that agapeo is unconditional love, as I said, the strongest expression of love, but others say that phileo is love, is actually a greater and more intimate expression because it's more personal than agapeo. And they say that sometimes because, well, that's what Jesus used the third time to appeal to Peter. That being said, Jesus is just simply asking Peter if he truly loves Jesus more than these other disciples love him. Does he just truly love Jesus? He asks three times. Peter responds three times. And three times Jesus says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Showing again a similar kind of pattern and command, but using different words and different ways, not unlike the three love statements. But as we read, Peter was hurt by this repetition. But Jesus is making a point here. One's only acceptable motive for serving God is complete love for God. I even read in one of the commentaries where you see that the woman that was taking care of Jesus as he went into the Pharisee's house and washing his feet, she did it because she loved him much. So great love is what we need to truly be that dedicated to our Lord. We don't need fear. We don't need guilt. We need love. And so Jesus is making the point. And keep in mind, Peter's responses here were not for Jesus to hear, but they were for Peter to proclaim out loud to himself and also as well as the other six that were sitting there because he was showing his great regret for making his brash statement. They all knew. They were all there. And he made that statement, I'll never abandon you. Even if everybody else goes, I will never. And then he immediately disowned him three different times. So this was not for Jesus to hear. It was for Peter to exclaim out loud and for the others that he truly was going to be much more a leader of to hear it. He makes this special point, Jesus does, to reinstate Peter as one of his true disciples, to reassure Peter and the others around him as Peter would soon be called out to be an apostle and would soon go into the world and tell the good news. So Peter has had a very pointed and a very direct one-on-one with Jesus. This is the third time he's seen him, but this was really right on Peter. And so now Peter's ready. He now believes it. He's now able to completely repent of his way of thinking. Remember, he said, oh Lord, that'll never happen to you. When Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and die. And what did Jesus respond with? Get behind me, Satan. So, I mean, Peter's just out there. You got to love that guy. But at the same time, he knows, you know, he kind of steps in it sometimes. But now he's ready to be all in. So after Jesus told Peter this, he said what? Follow me. And there's so much more we could say about these other pieces of this time of Peter's restoration, but let's remain there for our final point. Follow me. As Peter ran to Jesus, even after disowning him three times, let us also run after Jesus, even after we fail him. Let us love our Lord and Savior with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's because of that love we can serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can feed his sheep. We can follow him. But it's driven by our love for him, not our fear, not our guilt, not our deep concern that we haven't done enough. Jesus did it all. How much do we love God? That was the whole point that Jesus was trying to make with Peter. Jesus just tells us to repent, believe, and follow him. So to repent is to change the way we think of Jesus. He was not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a teacher. He was God in the flesh as the Son of God. So to repent is to change our minds as to how we think we are actually going to be in right standing with God the Father. It's not by our great and honorable behavior. It's not because we're all doing good things and we never do anything bad. We must know that we are not sinless. We are not perfect. And we need that Savior to be right before God. And it's so much simpler. I've been going all through Leviticus. You want to find out what they were doing before Jesus, they were sacrificing like crazy. And every time they messed up, they had to bring something in and sacrifice that. I felt bad for the priests. I mean, the slaughtering must have been just horrific. I mean, think about it. Really. And then the splashing blood all over the place. I mean, if you read it slowly, it's like, thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, and, you know, just to lead us down that pathway to where we can find ourselves right with God, 1 John 9, 4, 9, and 10 tells us, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, the word says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I think everybody here knows this, don't you? It's not that we loved God. Come on. If you, I don't know, take a look. Go back. But God says, don't worry about that. I paid for that. God loved us so much, he sent his Son. Verses 15 and 16 say, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. See, he took away all of our guilt, all of our shame. We just rely on the love that God has for us because the word says God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. If you have that good, loving heart, that didn't come from the devil and it didn't come from you. It came from him. And we also read in 2 Corinthians 5:16, you guys hear this from me a lot, but this is the part about repenting. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Remember, Paul considered Christ a heretic and to kill all of his followers. That's the way he used to regard Christ. And also, he talks about from a worldly point of view. Paul writes later on the power of the Holy Spirit, our battle is not flesh and blood. And that's what he's saying. We don't look at people in their flesh and blood. It's all in a spiritual battle. The powers and the authorities and the heavenlies. So then he goes on with this wonderful, you know, encouraging thought. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. You know, what did Paul say before? We read it before. That I put letters before, behind me, and I press on. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, he writes, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile just means to be made one again, to be made friendly again. We're good. That God was reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. It's one of my favorite phrases. He's not counting my sins against me because of Jesus. And he has committed us then to the message of reconciliation. That's where we're called to go out and spread the good news. And he's going to tell us that. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I know you guys hear that from me a lot, but this is so important. This is the way God sees you. Righteous. You look in the mirror, you probably don't see that. But he does. And we've got to start having the eyes of Christ. We can see each other and ourselves as God sees us. And how do we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans 10, 9 and 11, we talked about this last week, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, which means it's God sees you just as if you had never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned, sees us as sinless, and it's with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. And then back to 2 Corinthians, a quick little verse there in 6:2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So why wait? Accept the free gift. And even if you've accepted it, then continue to walk in it. Figure out how to get rid of some of the things that are bothering you. So maybe this is your time to go one-on-one with Jesus, remembering all that Jesus endured to restore us into the family of God. Let's commit ourselves to following him. That's all he says is follow me. And the problem that we have to understand is we're going to follow one or the other. It's not like we're going to run down the middle, one way or the other. And many of us have gone the other. We follow the evil one because it looked good for a long time. It didn't turn out so good. We know that. So Christ just says, believe in me and follow me. So let us commit ourselves to that. Even after a time of failing him, even after a time of even disowning him, let us commit to running back to him, following him once again. Yeah, he'll take us back every time. So just go one-on-one with him. I like to go one-on-one with him every single morning. That's where I start my day. I start my day in his word. That's him, right? He is the word, John 1:1. Start my day there. End my day there. Have that conversation going. Go one-on-one with him. His arms are open, and he's calling you, and he knows your name. Praise God. Let's worship.